Those words may be unfamiliar to you, but the melody should sound familiar. How many of you know this tune by a different name? Onward Christian Soldiers. The Coast Brewery isn't the only hymnal to take that melody and use it for different words. Our current hymnal does the same thing. But for some reason, whenever I hear that melody, I'm always tapping my foot, thinking of that song that I learned as a kid. Onward Christian Soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. That's a pretty neat song, and I suppose on this day of patriotism and nationalism it would be an appropriate song to sing, until I came across this, which is kind of a variation of Onward Christian Soldiers, but perhaps, hopefully doesn't, but maybe it does better describe the church. Maybe the church that we are not called to be. The title, by an anonymous author, is Backward Christian Soldiers. And if it's okay with you, I'll sing a few bars of this. Backward Christian soldiers, fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Christ, our rightful master, stands against the foe. Onward into battle, we seem afraid to go. It's a parody. It's supposed to be funny, folks. Backward Christian soldiers, fleeing from the fight, with the cross of Jesus nearly out of sight. Something like that. My favorite verse is this one. Like a mighty tortoise moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where we've often trod. We are much divided, many bodies we, having different doctrines, but not much charity. And it goes on and on and on. There are other verses if you'd like to see them later. But it's a great spoof of a pretty funny hymn, a funny spoof of a hymn that perhaps symbolizes what the early church was facing when it penned the words of this part of the Apostles' Creed. For those of you who don't know, this is the final part of a four-part series on the Apostles' Creed, and we celebrate this morning the final phrases of the Apostles' Creed, beginning with that wonderful phrase, "We believe in the Holy Catholic Church." Catholic, of course, with the asterisk. It's the only word in the English language that's spelled with the asterisk, because whenever we see that word in the Apostles' Creed, it has that funny asterisk which reminds us that Catholic here doesn't mean Pope Catholic, but Universal Catholic. And there must have been some kind of division in the early church for them to affirm this. I would imagine that it was not too much different than it is today. But with so many denominations and so many different doctrines, hard to believe that we really do affirm a universal church when we say the Apostles' Creed. After all, how can we be a unified church when the Baptists don't baptize babies, or the Presbyterians believe in predestination, or the Catholics have their purgatory? Even our Methodists are divided amongst themselves. Conservatives all emphasizing this soul-saving thing, and liberals emphasizing this social justice thing. How is it even possible that we can possibly get along? But we believe in a universal church, a holy Catholic church that is stronger when it is united, weaker when it is divided. And if we are truly to be onward Christian soldiers, we need to emphasize our similarities and our works of charity, the centrality of the gospel, rather than our differences. So that should be our prayer, that the Catholic Universal Holy Church may truly be in existence today. The next phrase, we believe in the communion of saints. So not only are we linked together with our brothers and sisters all around the world, but catch this, catch what the phrase is saying. We are linked to our brothers and sisters from past, in the present, and in the future. This is counterintuitive to what we believe, that we truly believe that those who have lived long before us are still in existence today, and they are linked to who we are as a church. That when we worship together, we believe that the saints are among us. When we pray to God, we believe that it's a cosmic event and that the prayer of the saints joins with us. And that when we hear the word of God proclaimed, we believe that our spiritual ancestors are listening. We believe in the communion of saints. We believe that we are not alone, that those who have gone before us light our way. As it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us, and let's run with perseverance the race that is set before us." We, as onward Christian soldiers, walk forward with a greater cloud of witnesses surrounding us. The next thing we affirm is the forgiveness of sins. Regardless of our denominational differences, there is one thing that is central to the theology of all the denominations, and that is the story of salvation. That it is Jesus Christ and His death, His life, His resurrection that makes possible for us freedom from our sins, salvation for our souls. The great story of a Sunday school teacher who had just concluded her lesson on forgiveness, and she wanted to make sure that she had made her point. So she asked the simple question to all of the students in her Sunday school class, "Can anyone tell me what you must do to obtain forgiveness of sins?" A number of hands shot up. Before she had a chance to call on one of the kids, one of the little boys in the back said, "Well, sin." All of us have fallen in that boat, haven't we? As the scriptures say, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us are in need of a Savior. All of us have fallen prey to the temptations of the world. But God has offered us a way of reconciliation, a way of transforming us so that our mind can be better aligned with the will of God, so that our desires can be following the path of righteousness that God lays out for us, so that God can help us become all that God created and intends us to be. When we affirm the forgiveness of sins, we affirm one of the central doctrines of our faith, that it is God who saves us, God who forgives us, not just once for then, but for all time. So that this morning, perhaps you bring into this place a need to ask the Savior for forgiveness once again. Maybe in this past week you have been fighting that daily battle. Realize that you need something greater than yourself. Perhaps in this place God wants to remind you that you can be forgiven once again, just as you always have been. We believe in the resurrection of the body. Whoa, now that's kind of a heavy phrase. We believe in the resurrection of the body might bring in some stirrings of some Shirley MacLaine New Age kind of thing, or some futuristic eschatological thing about something about heaven. But I believe that resurrection of the body has more to do with right now than it does about the future. When we gather on Sunday morning, we affirm the words of Paul, who said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creature. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new." And then our words of our scripture this morning from Ephesians chapter 2. "But God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved through faith, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places." When we gather on Sunday morning, we celebrate resurrection power. We celebrate the fact that daily we are being transformed from our old nature to our new. That we who were once dead to our former sins are now alive with Jesus Christ and being made daily into a resurrected person, one who lives a freedom that God provides. There's a great story of a London businessman. His name is Lindsay Clegg, and he accumulated his wealth in business by owning property and real estate. And he tells the story of a particular warehouse property that he once owned that he was trying to sell. The problem is this warehouse was in terrible, terrible shape. Vandals had damaged the doors. The building had been empty for months. It needed repairs all over the place. There were smashed in windows. There was trash thrown around all throughout the interior. But Lindsay had a prospective buyer. And with some shame and guilt, he led this prospective buyer around from floor to floor. And the buyer obviously saw all of the damage and all the needs for repairs. And Lindsay said, "Well, please buy this property, and I promise you that I'll fix all the broken windows. I'll bring as many crews as it takes to repair the doors, any structural damage. I'll clean out the garbage myself. Please just buy this warehouse." And the prospective buyer said, "Well, forget about the repairs. See, when I buy this place, I'm going to build something completely different. All I'm really after is the site. All I'm really after is the property." See, it doesn't matter what kind of buildings have been accumulating within your heart and within your soul. It doesn't matter what kind of past has built up residue of sin or whatever, evil in your life. When God sends the Holy Spirit to come into our lives to build us into a resurrected body, the Spirit starts from the ground up. No quick fixes, no patch jobs, no secular cures. The Spirit starts right at the heart, right at the foundation, making our minds more aligned with God's will, making our spirits that which God wants it to be. Just like a tree with strong roots, then, we can bear fruit of joy and peace and kindness and goodness in a way that we couldn't before. And God enters our lives. God isn't interested in the old structures, the old frame of minds, the old thinking. God's interested in our sight, starting from the bottom up. That's the resurrection power. That's what I believe it means to say the resurrection of the body. And finally, we are a people of everlasting life. We believe that after we have done our time on earth, we have glory that lies ahead. I've heard it said that death is not extinguishing the light from the Christian. It is putting out the lamp because the dawn has come. That's a nice phrase. I want to close with one final illustration of what it means to be the church, a community of forgiven people who forgive others. Tale is told by H.A. Ironside that on a particular Sunday morning there was a group of missionaries in New Guinea who were gathered together to observe the Lord's Supper. After one young man sat down, a missionary at the table recognized him and suddenly had a sudden tremor that passed through the young man's body that indicated that he was under great nervous strain. And then in a moment, all was quiet again. The missionary whispered to this man, "What was it that just troubled you? Why did you shake so?" "Ah," he said, "the man who just came in and killed and ate the body of my father is here at the table. But now he has come to remember the Lord with us at this communion table." The man said, "At first I didn't know whether I could endure it, but it is all right now. He is washed in the same precious blood." And so together they had communion. What a marvelous image of the Holy Catholic Church. Divided not by doctrine or even by sin or evil, but united because of a Spirit who is at work to do resurrection in the church. And so as we come together this morning to celebrate the Lord's Supper at the communion table, let us lay at the feet of our Lord all that divides us, all that keeps us from being who God wants us to be, so that together we can celebrate what it means to be the universal church of forgiven people, communing with those who have gone before us and will come after us, living as a forgiven people in the name of our Lord. In the name of the Creator, the Redeemer, and the Sustainer of us all. Amen.